Welcome, everybody, once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholz and Richard Story, joining you on a Thursday. This is actually a day early because my family and I will not be around for this weekend. We're going to be a little bit busy. So it is Thursday, November 7th. We've actually jumped in a day early to record this for you. And rather than make you wait, we'll go ahead and put it out there. And that'll throw everybody for a loop when I share it on Twitter and Facebook later in a couple hours here. So we are dropping it early. We'll give you an early weekend, especially with the for some of us, a four-day weekend, but the Veterans Day weekend coming up. And give you something to listen to over the weekend, because, I'm sure you're not going to spend time with family or go to any kind of, honoring those of who have, never mind. Listen to this later.
So. And if you have to decide between listening to this or watching Alabama play LSU, Michelle Leslie, I would suggest watching the game. This one's going to be interesting, and I am shocked she has not been messing with me at all this week. I don't know. Michelle's my buddy when it comes to football season, because the Alabama versus LSU game is a huge one, and I'm a huge Alabama fan, and she's an LSU fan, and generally by now she would have sent me a couple of zingers, but I've not heard anything out of her, so I'm not real sure what that means.
I've seen Michelle balping around the internet a little bit, and it seems like she's been a bit busy, so she might not have made time to poke at you, Rich. I'm still trying to figure out why either of you care what two college football teams are doing. I don't get it.
it's a Southern thing. If you're raised in the South, you love college football because, simply put, there is up until a few years ago, or maybe a decade ago, there were very few NFL teams in the South. You had the Saints, and you had two or three teams in Florida, and you had Atlanta Falcons, but I don't know. I think it's a regional thing. From listening to some of my friends up north talk, they seem to be more into the NFL, and us real people down South are more into
us real people down South. Oh my. Yeah, that right there will cause more controversy than anything our topic will generate tonight. NFL fans are not real people. You heard Rich say that. So
I have got that beat. I have got that beat.
Oh boy, here we go.
Someone I know, believe it or not, this is 2019. The age of political correctness run amok to where, you can't sneeze wrong without someone jumping all over you. went to an event that was called Midget Wrestling. And come to find out that they have this event in my area once a year, and it's a pretty big deal. And, well, for one thing, there's not a whole lot to do, but they went to Midget Wrestling. And yes, it's exactly like it says. It's a wrestling ring with nothing but whatever the PC word, but they call themselves midgets, so I'm using that word, midgets. It's midget wrestling. There's like 8 or 10 of these individuals. The way I understand, one of the individuals actually owns the promotion company that does the bookings and everything. So this is owned by them, run by them, and performed by them. But it just floored me. Absolutely floored me, because I have not heard that term probably in 20 years, but they actually still have midget wrestling.
I'm pretty sure right about now some of our more sensitive listeners have probably wrecked their cars because you actually even uttered the words. So please do not send us your insurance bill. You listen to this show at your own risk. So yeah, I'm with you, Rich. When you first mentioned that to me, I think there was a moment there where I thought, I don't know if we want to, is that something we should talk about? But it's what I find comical is that I say that jokingly that, you know, our more sensitive listeners, somebody probably is offended at the very concept. And if you are, you know who I'm talking about, if you're that person, you heard that and you're going, how dare they? That's exploitative. That's terrible. That's, you know, promoting a stereotype, etc. And yet, Rich, what they just missed you saying is that one of the individuals who would be described as a midget, according to the billing, is the owner promoter of this event. So these individuals are, if you want to claim exploitation, they're exploiting themselves and they're promoting this. They want people to show up. They want people to get involved. They want people to pay money to come see this. And so certainly they don't have a problem with it. So I have to agree with you. It's hysterical. The first thought that runs through your mind is, in 2019, how's that not been made illegal? But I think it's a sign of the times that we think of things that way, because if these guys have built and promoted this and are making a living off of this for themselves, obviously they aren't offended.
And obviously it's been going on for several years, because the person I know that attended the event has been trying to attend it for like the last 3 years, and this was the first year they were able to go. So, I mean, it's not like it's something that just sprung up. I guess I'm just living in the dark ages. I didn't even realize. I saw the billing poster, you know, like how they have like the boxing fighting mm-hmm. promotion posters or whatnot. I saw the billing photo for this, and these guys looked, I mean, they looked like they would be able to take down a rampaging grizzly bear if one came charging. I mean, these were some really tough looking guys.
Yeah, I don't doubt it. You know, that's the thing, is I think there is a, all right, we'll switch off the kind of comical side of this for a second. The folks who get upset and say how offensive, etc., it's kind of like that, the cancel culture, the outrage culture, the perpetually offended culture. You have to kind of have a low opinion of the people you're defending if you think that they can't handle some of the things that we are attacking in the PC culture. You can't say that, that's mean, that's terrible, etc. Well, if you're going to all this effort to defend them, do you really think that they're not capable of handling themselves because you have to do it for them? And yet here you are, as you said, some of these guys are pretty tough. You know, I mean, you know, wrestling in general is not real in the sense of it's like MMA or boxing or something like that. But yet it's real in that there is a lot of athletic work that goes into it, and that one missed step, one wrongly placed move can seriously injure someone. So you have to be strong, you have to be healthy, you have to be in good shape, you have to know what you're doing. And if those individuals are doing all that, then who are you or I, Rich, or any other person to say, I'm going to come in and defend you because what they're doing to you is wrong? It seems to me that individual could probably defend themselves quite well.
Oh, and I can definitely relate, especially being involved with adaptive sports. You would not believe some of the criticism I've come across over the last few years when it comes to like wheelchair rugby or mm-hmm. even wheelchair boxing and some other sports. It's too dangerous. You know, we got to be taking care of these poor, disabled, handicapped, crippled individuals. Someone, you know, they don't need to be in there doing this, you know, and granted, it may be some very, you know, well-meaning people, but I think in our day and age, sometimes we have too many of those quote-unquote well-meaning people that really just need to keep their nose in their own business and Amen. Leave people alone. And, you know, if these midgets or me or some of my disabled friends, we want to get involved in some type of sport and our doctors have cleared it and, you know, there's no, you know, limitations on, you know, of course, you know, somebody really, really sick or something, you want to get involved with it. But, you know, it's kind of like this whole, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Not pampered, but this entire generation of thinking that everybody's got to live in a bubble wrap type thing, to where, you know, poor little Johnny, we've got to protect his feelings. You know, I can remember growing up, we would play outside until dark, come home, eat dinner, and probably go back out and come home all scraped and bruised up and cuts and scrapes and everything else. And nowadays it's almost like parents are afraid to let their children go outside because they're scared to death they may get a little nick on their finger.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the old Jeff Foxworthy, you know, I don't know if many of our listeners would have ever listened to him, but he's got one joke where he talks about someone saying something about Johnny playing with the TV, and he's like, let him keep playing with it and pull it off and fall on him. He'll learn, you know, that kind of, I forget the joke, but basically, you know, it's like we're afraid to let our children or even grown-ups learn hard life lessons anymore. And that's actually completely opposite of what the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm. It teaches us that we grow in Christ through suffering, through trials, through tribulation. But the culture today just wants everything easy peasy and just handed. I saw a post today, and I didn't investigate to see if it was accurate or not, but it was, I can't think of her name. It's the Muslim politician that you, every time you see her, she's got her head wrap on.
I may mispronounce it. I think it's something, Ilhan Omar or something like that.
Yeah, the headline was that Trump is taking away blacks' access to benefits by providing them jobs. Whether that's true or not, I have no idea if she actually said it. That just speaks volumes on what I just said, because that is actually very believable in today's culture, that somebody would claim that a conservative president is taking away benefits to black people because he's providing jobs.
I have a migraine. My goodness.
The reason I said that is just to kind of highlight our little opening convo here, is that in today's world, something like that is believable. I mean, that is sad, yeah, that you could actually believe that this particular person said that.
Yeah. Well, there was an individual who was on the internet just within the last week or so who said that black women cannot lose weight because of the stress and that is created by the racism of Donald Trump.
Oh, good grief.
Yeah, no, it's no. That's not that, that's an actual video clip of that individual saying that. And I don't think in any way, shape, or form she's backed down from that. So, I mean, exactly. So, and of course, you know, the topic we're going to go in tonight is probably now going to give our listeners migraines. So folks, take a Tylenol, get it, you know, hit pause, take a breath, because there really is no good way to make a transition from this topic into what we're going into.
I will attempt the transition. You know, this is my groove. That's what I like to try to do, is transition from our offbeat, crazy intros into the actual topic. All this we've discussed up to this point can go back to one word, or the word itself has become completely misused, misapplied. It has become a four-letter word in today's society, and that is accountability, making people accountable for their own actions, which by all of our little jabs up to this point, most of which were kind of comical, but it still goes back to the fact that no one wants to be held accountable for their own actions, and even worse, they don't want to hold their brothers and sisters accountable for their unbiblical actions.
Amen. That was actually a pretty decent transition. So I will give you two thumbs up for that one, brother. Okay. Yes, we are talking about accountability, and a little bit maybe different perspective on this. Not that we're doing going anywhere weird with this, but we're using a recent event that's probably going to be very ugly as it continues to develop. But if you were anywhere near the internet in the last 24 to 48 hours, you've become aware of a popular Christian comedian. Well, let's just say he's probably not going to be doing much comedy for the near future, if ever, given what's happened. If you don't know who we're speaking of, let me do a quick rundown for you. Professing Christian comedian, let me say it that way, John Crist has canceled his 2019 tour dates after multiple reports of basically sexually deviant behavior. Okay, let's just put it that way. Article came out of Charisma News. We will put that in the show links. The first time I saw it, it was carried by the website Discern, which is D-I-S-R-N. That is a website put together by our friend Adam Ford. He was the one that kind of started Babylon Bee. He did the Adam 4D comics, web comics. He has now created a Christian news website. And he picked. They picked up the article and started circulating it. And basically, what has happened is Charisma News, after an extensive amount of time interviewing people, looking at some of the evidence presented, trying to, as best as they were able to confirm information, they went public with numerous allegations that comedian John Crist has, he's basically used his position as a Christian comedian to initiate, for the most part, it appears online, and sometimes in face-to-face encounters, inappropriate sexual at interactions with various women, young women, sometimes married women, or women in long-term relationships. Now, this is primarily what the allegations are. But when they came to John Crist and went public with, said they were going public with this and wanted his input, Crist actually, I would say, in rather surprisingly honest, released a statement that admits, where he doesn't admit all of it, he does admit that he has been having these issues and having inappropriate and reckless interactions with women. And in fact, it's a short statement, so I'll read it to you. But this is ugly. And in fact, one of the allegations is that in one particular instance, he got a young woman drunk and was still trying to get her to get involved with him when she finally got an Uber and left. So, I mean, we are talking, and we'll talk, we can go over the allegations a little bit here. I don't want to get too much into this. In fact, folks, probably should have said this at the beginning. You might want to consider whether or not from here forward you want to let the kids listen, because at least for a little bit here, because we are going to talk about some of those allegations. But we want to talk about this because there are a few points that we want to make, one of which is the issue of kind of the blind acceptance of that which is labeled Christian that we have within evangelicalism. We also want to talk a little bit about the fact that, what are we doing in American evangelicalism to protect ourselves with regard to this, because we continue to see the rise and fall and the hard fall of many Christian celebrities or Christian speakers or artists, and the question of are we doing anything to make sure that the persons we're putting in front of us and our families is genuinely Christian, and then also just talking about taking heed lest we fall. Believe it or not, I think there's a lot of us that would look at what John Crist and go, nah, that would never happen to me. And I think that's a very foolish and very arrogant thing to say or do. And so we want to talk about that. And then ultimately, what is the answer? And I think the answer it should be obvious to all of us. And it starts with, it really is centered on the gospel. So those are the things that we want to talk about tonight. But at least for the next, 10, 15 minutes or so, maybe send the kids to go watch something on television, let them listen to some music, play a video game, something. Because there's some parts in this that I don't think are appropriate for younger ears. So anything that you want to talk about before we kind of dive into this difficult topic, Rich?
No, brother. I think we'll just jump right on in. And okay. Why don't you start by reading that short comment that he put out after all.
Okay. So
all this kind of exploded.
I'm going to read this quote directly from the Charisma News website. And their article ran on November 6th at 2:36 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. The article is written by Taylor Berglund. And again, we will put this article. It is a bit of a lengthy article, but I think as you get, as you go through it, you begin to understand what's going on. I'll pick it up from here. Berglund writes, over the last 24 hours, Charisma contacted Chris about these allegations to get his comment. My apologies. In response, he emailed Charisma the following statement printed here in its entirety per his request. In the statement, he admits to destructive and sinful behavior, apologized to his fans, and announced he would cancel all future tour dates this year to focus on getting healthy. Chris writes, quote, over the past number of years, various women have accused me of behavior that has been hurtful to them. While I am not guilty of everything I've been accused of, I confess to being guilty of this. I have treated relationships with women far too casually and in some cases even recklessly. My behavior has been destructive and sinful. Just a quick note, that's not something you hear most confess. This is why I'm actually rather surprised. Destructive and sinful. Most times, Rich, when we hear someone say apologize, it's usually with the caveat, if they feel offended, if anyone feels that they've hurt them, I apologize. That is not what he said here. So I just want to point that out. Rich and I have a similar opinion about this statement, but I want you to take note of that. My behavior has been destructive and sinful. That is not common. Okay, we'll take note of that. I've sinned against God, against women, and the people who I love the most. I have violated my own Christian beliefs, convictions, and values, and have hurt many people in the process. Again, this is not your normal apology language. I am sorry for the hurt and pain I have caused these women and will continue to seek their forgiveness. I have also hurt the name of Jesus and have sought his forgiveness. Over several recent years, I have privately sought and received regular professional treatment for my sexual sin and addiction struggles. I am committed to getting healthy and freedom from my sin, and have decided to cancel my remaining tour dates this year to postpone all future commitments in order to devote all my time and energy on getting healthy spiritually, mentally, and physically. Those closest to me, my family, team, and close friends have known about this battle for some time, and now you do too. I'm ashamed of my behavior, and I am so sorry for hurting so many people. I don't blame anyone but myself. I'm responsible for my actions. I've repented and I'm taking full ownership. Again, this is not normal language. I realize that it will be difficult for some people to ever forgive me, and I accept that as a result of my bad decisions and actions. My entire career has been lived out on stage, and even though I've shared many of my life struggles with my audiences, I've lived in constant fear of the darkest parts of my life being exposed publicly. My greatest fear has been that those who have loved and supported me would hate me if they knew everything about me. I now humbly seek forgiveness, mercy, and love, not just for me, but for those I've hurt along my path. I'm so sorry. Rich, I kept coming back to this one particular issue because whatever a person may think of John Crist and whether this is legitimately an honest apology, you have to give him this. There is nothing in here that is of your typical celebrity apology. Would you agree?
Oh, absolutely. Okay. And I pray that it's genuine. We don't know his heart, but that is the most biblical apology, type of announcement I believe I've ever seen when it comes to these celebrity American Idol type Christians, I think this is probably the most biblical repentance apology statement that I've ever come across. I don't know about you, but you know, put it like this: if he's not sincere, he knew exactly mm-hmm. what to say and how to word it, and he used all of the correct phrases, all the correct language, to the point to where, you know, I can't say for certain because I can't see his heart, but I genuinely believe that statement because it is put in such a distinct manner. Mm-hmm. The only thing that really jumps out at me is his when he speaks about his addiction. You know, we don't know whether he's talking about sexual addiction, perhaps drugs or alcohol or whatever. But, you know, if it's something along those lines, you know, that would be another issue that may have led him to fall into all of these sexual type sins that he finds himself wrapped up in.
Yeah. And that's the thing that I agree with you on. I think there is certain language in there that makes my, well, let's just say my more jaded side of myself go, And when I hear someone talk about their sin and they couple it with the phrase addiction, I can't help but wonder, okay, are you trying to soften the blow of this a little bit?
But that, he never lingered. He never lingered on that.
No.
And he flat out said that he sinned against God.
Yes.
You don't normally hear that phrase put even in a gospel presentation in American evangelicalism, much less in a apology statement that's put out by a celebrity. The fact that they're admitting, just like David did in I think Psalm 51, he's admitting he sinned against God.
Exactly. And that's why I say that this is not a typical apology. There is, if nothing else, even if we're questioning his honesty, let's just say that we don't believe him. Christians, take note of this. If you are apologizing for a sin, you need to say things like this. You're destructive. You're sinful. You've hurt people. You have sinned against God. You are repentant. You know, I take full responsibility. You're not, nowhere in this does he blame anyone. Rich, you and I have heard, especially when it comes to, I mean, if anybody's ever had to deal with an issue of a sex offender or a sexual predator of any kind, there is almost always a blame component. Almost every scenario when it comes to any kind of sexual predator, sexual offender, there is always an effort to blame the victim. He does not do this here. There is no victim blaming. There is no, I couldn't control my circumstances. There's no, this has all been taken out of context. Now, we don't know what happens following this last 24 to 48 hours. Who knows what he says next? But this, I have to give John Crist credit. I don't know if it was written for him. I don't know if he truly wrote it himself. I don't know how genuine it is. I don't know how much may just be an attempt to put salve on the wound. I don't know. I simply don't know. I just want to point that out, that is not the typical dismissive, I'm sorry somebody was offended apology. I want to make that clear.
I just want to throw this in. And if you don't know, Chris is involved in law enforcement. He has dealt with the type of people probably on a daily basis that he just spoke of when it comes to the sex offenders and the dark side of our society. He deals with that every day. He can sniff out a bold-faced lie in a heartbeat because he's trained to. I myself am probably a very cynical person. I'm very doubtful when it comes to, you know, I say doubtful, but when I see or read statements by any celebrity or politician, you know, I just kind of take it with a grain of salt and go on. And, you know, between the two of us, I'd say we're probably combined more cynical than most podcast hosts that you listen to. And this seemed to have the same effect on both of us. And, you know, like Chris said, whether someone wrote this for him or not, or whether he meant it or not, there's one thing that's evident. whether he wrote it or someone else wrote it, someone in his circle knows biblical truth, because they otherwise they would not have known the correct things to put out there.
Exactly. So just want to point that initial part out. That's something to take note of when you're listening for an apology. That's at least something we can take an encouragement on. Now, putting that aside for the moment, why is that apology so important? Well, let's briefly touch. This is a lengthy article, so I'm not going to read through it. But this is why, plug your kids' ears moment, because there's some things I want you to understand about what John Chris has been alleged to have done. The article, the writers of the article make a point to say that while four of the five women who were interviewed were willing to have their names actually published, Charisma News decided to protect them by giving them pseudonyms. Okay, so none of the names in the article are actual legitimate names, just so you understand that. It starts with the article where a young woman that they identify as Kate talks about how she and her boyfriend had the opportunity to interview Chris following when he was in Las Vegas. She interviewed him about a variety of things, and he was impressed with her podcasting and what she was doing. Wanted to, said how he wanted to help her her program, and as they parted ways, she gave him her number when he asked for it, not thinking anything that it would be anything terrible. He contacted her, added her on Snapchat, began messaging, and then at one particular point he asked her to join him out for an evening. They went rollerblading, etc. When they go rollerblading, this is where things are a little odd. He goes up and grabs some things for their rollerblading trip. He fills her water bottle full of raspberry vodka and put whiskey in a Snapple bottle for himself. Throughout the course of their rollerblading trip, obviously the buzz gets on. They stop at a point. There were points where he was making jokes about rollerblading up behind her so he can enjoy the view. I think you guys understand what that means. At one point they were by the beach. They go out into the water. He tries to kiss her, and in her intoxicated state, she struggles to push him off. He makes crude terms how he wants to have intercourse with her, and it eventually to the point where, by the time they get back to where where he is, she is almost on the verge of blackout drunk, and he is still trying to pursue her and get her into bed. There are several other allegations. How he would, he knew someone, there was a person that they call Nora who had known Chris from Chris between 2012 and 13, having a flirtatious and even somewhat sexual friendship with him. He would regularly call her and talking about hooking up and fooling around with girls at his hotel room. But she makes a comment where she defines fooling around as beyond making out, but short of intercourse. To her knowledge, Chris never engaged in intercourse, so he could honestly say he was a virgin. So this is an individual who knew him, who had a flirtatious and even sexual in nature friendship with him, and knew of behavior that was, post-show sexually motivated behavior. Another person saw Chris make plans with a fan backstage to rendezvous at his hotel room, something even though the individual saw and heard it, he flat denied happening. And there were a few others that talked about this where there was sexting going on, asking for sexually explicit images from some people, stringing them along emotionally, talking about how he loved them, but he's got multiple online texting or you know, messaging app type thing, encounters going on with multiple women, would always string them along, but tell him how he couldn't really be in an open relationship with them because people were out to get him. You know, he made them feel paranoid. And so he would wake them up at 3 a.m. with phone calls, you know, would get upset with them, that kind of thing. This is almost sexually predatory behavior, quite honestly. I think it was the first person, Nora, or no, might have been a different person, I apologize, who talked about the fact that they knew of Chris trying to invite people, you know, making contact with persons via social media. He did a lot of contact via social media. Now, again, these are all allegations in the article. I'm just telling you what the article is saying. There may be issues that are in dispute as this evolves, but that's what this article is currently saying. So I want to make sure that's clear. Allegedly, he had, he would make contact with persons via social media when shows were coming up. He would offer free tickets and then kind of hold it over somebody's head if they didn't want to come to his hotel room, that kind of thing. This was very, very manipulative, almost predatory behavior. And ultimately, the article talks about the fact that there were people who were being made aware, but primarily by inaction, weren't doing anything to put an end to it. Eventually he gets himself a show that was going to be put on Netflix, which according to this article, that's now been canceled. He was supposed to be publishing a book with Multnomah, I think it is. And let's see. Yeah, it's Waterbrook. I'm sorry. They've postponed the book publication. And he is... all of this is starting to come apart, but basically, you know, there were individuals who were still promoting him, even though they knew, you know, they were, you know, promoting him via social media saying, hey, he's my friend. He's got a new show coming out. You need to check it out. Even though they've been told, there were other individuals, that, you know, up until the fact that this article came out in Charisma News that were contacting the publisher and either not getting a response back or being told, well, we'll let the proper people know, and then that was it. So you've got an individual that, let's say for as far back as 2012, so for the last 7 years, has been pursuing, wooing, and engaging in some form of sexual relationship, even if it was just via sexting and other messaging or stuff like that, or have meeting up with them in hotels and maybe not fully crossing the line, but certainly coming very close. If in fact he didn't, we don't know for sure, obviously. Using alcohol to try and gain some control or gain some sort of access to these persons. Very, very destructive, very sinful, very deviant behavior. And absolutely just horrendous for someone who is a public figure promoting himself as a Christian to be doing. I mean, this is horrifying, Rich, to hear of someone who has named the name of Christ as his Lord and Savior, at least on the at least in word, to engage in, If not genuinely predatory, certainly borderline predatory behavior.
Well, first thought, everything that you read and described is what you would expect from a typical non-Christian celebrity.
Mm-hmm.
Using his fame, his power, his influence to gain sexual favors with women, you know, to do all these type of things, which, you know, it's kind of basically a stereotype image of an entertainer that's on the road, away from home, the biggest portion of the year. But the caveat is this man is a professing Christian. So one of the first questions that come to my mind is the godly men that are in his life, why is there no accountability for John Crist? I mean, obviously, based on his own statement, you know, this is something that's been ongoing. He's been, you know, not necessarily therapy, but he's obviously has been talking to someone. You know, he doesn't say whether it's a Christian counselor or a secular therapist or men from his church or whatever, but he has been talking to someone. Honestly, I had never heard of John Crist until you brought this to my attention and we were discussing it for tonight's show, and I didn't have time to do any background work on his profession of faith. And when I say background work, I mean looking up where he goes to church, what they believe, what they teach. You know, I don't have a clue, so I'm just having to speculate in some areas. But that apology is worded in a way that either John has had some solid biblical training or those around him have. Mm-hmm. But yet there seems to be no accountability in his life. And in today's age, for a quote unquote Christian celebrity, that is vital. Mm-hmm. Because if you're someone, and I don't care if you're a well-known pastor, if you're a singer, if you're a comedian like this gentleman, I don't care who you are. If you're on the road, you're away from home that much, because most of these gentlemen travel extensively. You know, they go all over the world, all over the country, on the road like that, living out of a hotel room. Temptations are just, you know, there all over the place. And without someone to be held accountable to, meaning a brother in Christ or a pastor or deacons or some men to help hold him accountable for his actions and to teach him discernment, to guide him, someone that he can go to and discuss these temptations with, you know, I see it as either one of three things. Either there are godly men in his life that have been warning him and trying to teach him discernment, trying to encourage him to stay on the narrow path, and he's ignored them, which is a huge problem. Or there are no men in his life that are godly and man enough to hold him accountable, which is even a worse problem. And to me, this one would be even worse, that there are godly men in his life. There are men that he could be held accountable to, meaning, you know, a brother in Christ to help him and work with him and guide him. And they've completely ignored everything that's been going on. To me, that is far worse than any of the other two scenarios. And we see this far too often when it comes to these celebrities. Either they've been a celebrity for years and all of a sudden they profess Christ, or, you know, they are a Christian that ends up becoming a celebrity. Accountability is crucial because, for one thing, this gentleman now has, as the Bible says, caused the Gentiles to blaspheme God. And I've seen all types of comments talking about he never was a real Christian, that, you know, he was a false convert, you know, people that, and I know we don't want to discuss this, but I will say this much. There, you know, some giving people like Kanye a pass claiming he's a baby Christian, but those same people annihilating John Crist claiming he's a false convert, he was never saved. My question is, by what gauge of grace are they using to make their discernment calls when it comes to these different gentlemen? And to me, it all goes back to discernment and accountability. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a John MacArthur or you're a John Doe in backwoods USA. You need men in your life that's going to hold you accountable and to guide you and work with you and help keep you on the narrow path, because that's part of what being a brother and sister in Christ means, is helping one another. and guiding one another. And just like me and you, if I saw you starting to drift and say and do things that aren't in keeping with step with Christ, I'm commanded by the Bible, come to you and say, brother, you're drifting here. You need to get back on track. And I'm just wondering, where are the men in John's life? Why haven't they been guiding him, or, you know, saying, you know, John, you need to just stay off the road for a while. You need to come back to church. You know, there's so many dangers when it comes to being a celebrity Christian in this world that, you know, from their end, they need men in their lives that's going to hold them accountable. But on the other hand, people that have been inviting John to perform at their churches, their events, their functions, you know, has it been, here's an invitation, oh yay, we got a big name celebrity coming, you know, and that's it? Where's the discernment? You cannot take any assumptions in today's world when it comes to these celebrity pastors and celebrity Christians, especially if you're going to put them in a position of contact with people around you. If you're a pastor and you were to invite John Chris to your church to perform, you know, there's got to be some level of discernment on your part to ensure that the man that you're inviting to come in, the man that you're inviting and you're going to expose your brothers and sisters to, you need to discern and check and recheck and make sure as much as you possibly can that this man is actually following Christ, that he is actually on the narrow path. You know, I never read about any of these celebrities getting invited to a such and such event, and, you know, the, say it was a church, then the pastor, you know, interviewing the men in his life that's holding him accountable, you know, digging and making sure that he's sitting under a solid church. You know, I have no idea about John Christ and his Christian background, whether he comes from a solid church, one of the many, many, many heretical churches that are out there today. Nothing. I know nothing about him. And for me, if I was going to be hosting an event and invite him in, you know, there are certain steps that should and can be taken to as much as you possibly can to make sure that the person that you're bringing in is a true brother or sister in Christ and not someone that's going to be working it to their depraved advantage. Does that make sense?
No, absolutely. I absolutely agree. This is one of the problems. I mean, the article cites the fact that John is a son of a vineyard pastor. So he's grown up in the church.
I'm sorry, but I just want to get this in, which means he may be given a pass, or people have made assumptions just because he grew up in this church, or his father was such and such pastor, he's given a free pass and assumptions are made. Well, he must be solid then. We can't do that.
And I think we talked about that when we were talking about Joshua Harris, you know, that you have individuals who are, you know, that speak up for the individual, say he's great. I mean, when you look at his website, he's got a thumbs up from Jeff Foxworthy. So he's this funny guy that even Jeff Foxworthy likes. And so we hear he's a professing Christian. He's open about his faith. He certainly knows the lingo. He was raised in the church, obviously. He actually has been, one of his shticks is to kind of mock some of the stuff that we've talked about as being problems within evangelicalism. Some of his shticks on his little video clips are doing just that, mocking some of those things. And so people look at that and they go, he's open, he's talking about stuff we appreciate, he's got the endorsements of people that we like, so therefore he must be okay. And the thing that it kind of sticks out in my mind, and you ask some important questions, is does anybody ask what church does he go to? Does anybody ask what is the belief system of that church? Does anybody ask, is he under church discipline? Does anybody ask, is he being Does he have a support system to help him when he's on the road? According to this article from Charisma News, his accountability person is his sister, who's his road manager, to make sure he's not doing anything he shouldn't do, except stuff was apparently happening on the road in these hotel rooms. So are we asking, that was the first part we want to address. As Christians, are we asking the important questions of the people that we kind of put up, that we see in the spotlight and go, ooh, I like this. Let me listen to it. Let me partake of it. Let me bring it into my home. Let me bring it into my church. We've talked about on this show many, many times that 11th commandment, thou shalt not judge. And I think part of the problem is, and the first person who cited in the article, she goes by the pseudonym Kate. She makes a comment where she says that she was starstruck. You know, she says, I was truly blinded by his celebrity status. And the quote goes on, there were a few moments I thought, hey, this is kind of weird, but the same phrase kept playing through my head that stopped me from leaving. It's okay, he's a Christian, he won't do anything inappropriate. There was, as she says, it was that celebrity status. And because of that, and I wouldn't be surprised if maybe because there's that thou shalt not judge that is woven throughout American evangelicalism, she probably didn't want to be sound judgmental. Hey, he's Christian, he's outspoken, I really don't want to judge him. And so there's no cognizant examination. Now, I'm not blaming Kate. I'm saying that is a symptom of a larger problem, that John Crist was able to get away with so much because I don't think we as Christians within American evangelicalism want to ask those hard questions. We don't want to know what is going on because we're afraid he'd be pulled down from the spotlight.
Well, and on the discernment part, and I'm saying this especially for our pastor friends and for any of our listeners that may be in a position to host an event or planning on inviting certain individuals to speak at that event. It's very easy. It does not take that much time to do a little digging and research, especially if John claimed to be a member of ABC Church. I'm just going to throw that just made up name. Okay, he claims to be a member of ABC Church. Well, it's very easy nowadays, especially if the church has a website. Go to the church's website and see what the church is about, because 9 out of 10 times, whatever the church is about, that's what the individual is going to be about, especially if they've been a member of that church for any given amount of time. Mm-hmm. And with John's in his circumstance, this is not a new Christian. This is someone that has supposedly been walking in Christ for years. So there's ample time to judge fruit, to you know, there be a trail of where he's attended this church or that church. And if you're looking at hosting an event and going, and you're planning on inviting someone, contact that church, ask about them. I mean, that is very simple. It's very appropriate, because as a pastor, or even in the circumstance, if you're not hosting a church event, but you're hosting a Christian type event to where you're bringing professing Christians in to entertain or to raise money, whatever the case may be, it's still your responsibility to ensure the safety of those that are going to be in attendance. And in 20 minutes, if he claims to be at ABC Church, within 20 minutes, you can look through that website, dig through, and you can discern a lot of information, especially if, you know, you are a solid conservative church or individual. And you go looking and they've got women pastors, or they're very charismatically inclined, or they're talking about God and visions and dreams and, you know, something along the lines that God's looking for someone to dream through. You know, there's all types of little things in there that will tip you off that maybe this is not necessarily someone we want to have at this event. And talk to that person, ask them questions, because better to take an hour or maybe 2 hours and do a little research, do a little vetting. And that's the key word, vetting, that no one seems to that's another one of those words that seems to be nasty in American evangelicalism nowadays, is vetting. Make sure that that individual is not going to be someone that either is going to lead one of the attendees into sin. You know, it's not an individual that's going to be using the event to try to scout out his next sexual, not necessarily victim, but rendezvous. Mm-hmm. You know, the key word, and if for my part, if listeners take nothing else away from this episode, is use discernment, use some vetting, and not even just if you're going to be hosting an event. If there's a pastor, an entertainer, whatever, that you expose your family to, whether through the internet or, you know, in person or whatever else, you need to spend a little time and do a little digging and make sure that you're exposing them to someone solid. In this gentleman's case, he's a comedian. He's an entertainer. You know, he's not a pastor. He's not a teacher. He's strictly an entertainer. But even in that aspect of being a entertainer, he still has a huge amount of influence with those around him. Mm-hmm. And if that individual is promoting or supports unbiblical issues such as abortion or same-sex marriage, you know, whatever the case may be, because that list is a mile long, you know, if they're supporting any of that and they are supporting churches that support those issues, the last thing we need to do is help give them a platform to help spread that particular church's beliefs. And I hope I've explained that clearly.
No, I think you have. I think that's extremely important. Rich, one of the biggest problems I think that we have is that we are afraid to ask those really, really important questions because it's uncomfortable. We don't want to if the person's a professing Christian and they have some endorsements, that typically is enough for us. And if we start to ask tough questions, number one, we feel like we're going to get in trouble for it. We feel like we're going to create havoc. In fact, if anybody had said of John Crist, let's say 6 months ago, that, you know, he is not as clean cut as he seems and you guys need to be cautious, most people would have attacked that person for being judgmental. How dare you?
I agree.
And so we don't like asking those questions because it seems invasive, it seems harsh, it seems judgmental and condemnatory. But how many more situations do we have to see of high-profile professing Christians falling, not just because, hey, they created havoc in their church over a division over carpet color, but literally causing massive upheaval because of inappropriate relations with somebody in the church? We hear about that. How many more John Chris where they, because of their celebrity, young impressionable women are manipulated into terrible such situations, or women, the article cites a woman who was going and was having a very difficult marriage, was probably looking at divorce, and he manipulates her into meeting him at her hotel room. Well, apparently it didn't go all the way, if we want to use that phrase, but some things did happen. How many more of those situations do we need to hear before we start throwing that, quit being judgmental, excuse in the garbage?
Hey, brother.
Go ahead.
I want to throw this in because, frankly, I will most likely forget before the end of the show. And I think, kind of feeding off of what you were saying, by far, when it comes to American evangelicalism, and we're not saying every Christian, because we have some solid brothers and sisters and solid churches we know of that do vet who they allow into mm-hmm. their congregation and speaking and everything else. But I'd say the majority of American evangelicals are afraid that they're going to tear down that American Christian idol, you know, pull down that monument. They're scared that they're going to you know, they don't ask the questions because honestly, they do not want to know the answers. They're more comfortable with knowing that this particular celebrity is proclaiming Christ. They don't want to know what's really going on. And sadly, in most cases, it is not because they don't want to know this man's walk. I think honestly, it's more that they've got this high profile celebrity and he's going to attend their event. They don't want to do anything that's going to hurt their pocketbook when it comes right down to it. They want those pews packed. They want those seats filled, and they really don't care about the entertainer's walk. They just want the end result. And I fear that that's the larger issue, even more so than they don't want to feel judgmental. They don't ask the questions because honestly, deep down, they don't want to know the answers.
And I agree with that. And I think we asked the first question, how does this happen? And I think it's because of that unwillingness to ask the difficult questions. So the second question is answered by recognizing the answer to the first. The second question is, how do we avoid this? And it's doing what we haven't wanted to do. You know, God's word is so very clear about the fact that as Christians, we are called to live lives of holiness. And I know that there are people who want to go, oh, you're being legalistic. No, we're not. We are called to serve God. That is what our lives are for. And it actually was the intent of this week's show. We'll have to probably do this next week. We wanted to talk about the fact that, what are we saved for? It's not just because we're so, I'm sorry, Rick Warren. It's not because I'm so spanky that God wants my picture on his refrigerator. Yes, that's something he said once. I'm saved because God has a plan and a purpose in his redemption of me to glorify himself. And so he has saved me, a wretched sinner who deserves the fires of hell, so that he will be glorified. And he has works that he has given, that he has prepared beforehand, that I am to walk in, so that I am in serving him and using my life as a means of glorifying him and pointing others to him. So God's word is so absolutely clear about the fact that we are called to live lives of righteousness and holiness, not so that we can say, look how great and perfect we are, but so that we can glorify God that he took a messed up train wreck and turned it into this gem of redemption, this trophy of grace that he is glorified through. And so, if we are called to live those lives, if the people that we want to elevate to some sort of recognition, you know, let's not even say celebrity, but we want them to be seen and recognized, then they should be people that most magnify Jesus Christ. They should be people who have no problem having their lives examined, that have no problem being held accountable, who have no problem to say, oh, here, I'm an entertainer as a Christian. This is what I do. Here is not just my endorsements. Here's my church. Here's my elders. Here's what they say about me. I want to be an open book to you because what I'm doing, I want to do for the glory of God. And I never want anything I do to taint that. That's what a Christian should want. So we shouldn't be afraid of asking those questions. We should absolutely desire to ask those questions, because if we want to elevate someone to where they can be seen by the world, and we want them to be a representative of God's grace, then they should be somebody who is more than willing to have their lives examined. And when they stumble and fall, because 1 John makes it clear we want them to be able to demonstrate publicly repentance. And that's the concern here. We have a huge issue whereas the evangelical church at large hates the idea of accountability, hates the idea of wanting to see holiness and righteousness in someone's life, or examine where they're coming from, or examine where they're going, because it sounds so judgmental. But because of that, we've propped up people like John Crist, who have been elevated to a position where there's no examination. And when people try to bring in some examination, it's kind of swept aside because Christ is making them money. And it's not until somebody goes, wow, I've for the last 9 months done an article where I have examined all the evidence and I truly believe what he's doing is wrong. And I need to bring this to the church, you know, the church at large's attention. And now suddenly all these people go, oh, well, we don't want anything to do with him. The only way, Rich, I think we can avoid that is we must demand a rigorous examination of people who want to be held up in that spotlight. And we should demand that of them. And they should be willing to have it done. If our goal in life is to glorify Christ, the one who bought us with his shed blood, then never should we be afraid of examination. That's just scriptural. That's biblical.
I agree, brother. And on top of the, you know, judge not is the most twisted phrase, I think, in the Bible, or one of the most twisted, from unbelievers to believers. Because one problem that you run into, you know, like 9 months ago, say someone came out and was speaking about John Chris that they, you know, were concerned about certain issues. The supporters and even those that barely know him, first thing you generally see is the judge not, or the passage about, you know, before removing the splinter in your brother's eye, remove the plank from your own eye. I think that's part of the problem, is people don't understand church discipline. By far, church discipline does not exist in the American church. And when you even suggest it, like you said, people hate accountability. They hate discipline. They don't want their own lives examined. And I think they think, well, if I'm examining this person, that makes me a hypocrite because I know I'm doing stuff wrong. So who am I to point out the unbiblical behavior in this celebrity that's got all these great endorsements? You know, I'm nobody and I'm just a hypocrite if I'm pointing these things out and I'm living a life in sin myself. And sadly, in the American church, in American evangelicalism, that is an issue that needs and must be smashed to pieces. There's a huge sexual sin problem within the American evangelical church. There's a huge pornography problem. There's a huge sexual immorality problem, because it is rampant, more so than people realize. And that is it all goes back to that, is lust. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think a lot of times people are maybe engaging in some form of sexual immorality themselves. So the last thing they want to do is point out sexual immorality in someone else when they're guilty of it themselves. I think it's, you know, goes back to, you know, they're not living a life that they should in Christ. So what right do they have to point it out in someone else?
No, I absolutely agree. And I think there's another component of that, is if we actually do expect examination of those in the public, that means we now have to be willing to have our own walk examined. And even if we don't think that we have that much that needs to be, you know, like we don't think we're that bad, the idea of anybody examining me in American evangelicalism, and because of that whole rugged American individualism thing, we hate that idea. So I think that American identity plays into how it's like, mind your own business. You have no idea, you know, you can't walk in my shoes. You don't know where I'm come from. So we don't want that for our own life. So we don't want to then turn around and expect it for someone else. So, there's that it's a double-edged sword. We know if we demand it from them on them, we're going to need it too. And we don't want it for whatever reason. So I think that's a big part of the problem, but it's the solution to this problem. And I think if we're going to continue to say that there is a place for elevating Christians in whatever area, be it teaching, arts, movies, comedy, whatever, if we're going to want them to be elevated for some reason, then we should be willing to examine and do the hard work, as you said, Rich, of vetting that background. Is this person in a church? Is it a biblical church? Are they under discipline? Do they have a good testimony from their church? You know, are there people who can attest to what this person is doing with their time? Because if we don't, how many people look? I told you this, Rich, at the beginning, prior to the show. Excuse me. We went and saw John Crist when he came to Carson City, Nevada. I'll be honest with you. That concept of vetting John Crist did not occur to me. Okay, so I'm not saying this as though I've always believed this. It is now watching event after event after event where I'm going, we need to do something different. And I think the actual way of responding to that is the Bible says Christians should have their walks examined. You know, you go through 1 John, it talks about if you do this, then you're not of the Lord. If you do that, you're not of the Lord. If you are a Christian and you sin, you have an advocate. But if you deny that you're in sin, you're not of the Lord. It's this constant examination. You know, we are to, you know, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we earn our salvation. It means that the outworking of our faith should be evident. And that we should fear and tremble the Lord who bought us. So, Rich, I think the only way that we can protect the church from predators is holding up that standard. That you have to be able to say that you're a Christian whose life is under examination and is being held genuinely accountable. Not that you have someone who's supposed to be your accountability person, who apparently did not hold you accountable, but that you actually can be demonstrably held accountable. And that, and one other thing, and parents, I obviously we've gone past the part that was just, you know, kind of getting into the salacious stuff, but let me encourage you as parents, John Crist is something you should be talking about to your children. You don't have to get into the nasty parts, but he hurt people. By his own admission, he hurt women. This was an individual who used social media as an avenue and professed to be a Christian to gain access to persons that he sinned horribly against. And as I read to you in the one quote, she was blinded by that celebrity status. She was blinded by his profession of faith, which was never really examined. How many of your children, how many people at the event that my family went to, how many women might have been victimized there? We didn't ask. So now it's incumbent upon us to teach our children that there are persons like him out there who will use and abuse the Christian faith, who will use and abuse the internet, who will do horrible things for their own gratification. And Scripture makes this clear. They will do this. You know, Book of Jude talking about false teachers and their motivations, that this is one of them.
Well, I'd like to add another word of caution that it seems like every time we turn around, you and I are having to throw this out there. And I don't know if it's falling on deaf ears or what, which with our listener base, I know that the ones that we know of for sure that listen on a regular basis are solid Christians, but people have got to remember, you hear, especially when it comes to these celebrities, well, he's proclaiming the name of Jesus. We've got to support him. We don't want him to fall. Well, the first question you need to ask, which Jesus mm-hmm. is he proclaiming? Because people do not realize we're actually living in the Book of Acts. But instead of having temples to Artemis or Aphrodite, those false temples are naming the name of Jesus. They claim to follow Jesus. But the question is not being asked, are they proclaiming and following the Jesus of the Bible, or are they following a Jesus that they've created in their own mind? And that's the problem in American evangelicalism. When you see some high-profile celebrity suddenly claim to be a Christian and he's professing Jesus, the first question should be, okay, which Jesus is he professing and claiming? Because not all who profess Christ are true Christians, and especially in this day and age where you know, 2,000 years ago, it might have been a temple to Zeus or Artemis or, you know, one of the ancient Greek gods. They're still here, except now they've changed the name and they claim to be Christian. They claim to follow Jesus, but just like then, they're following a false idol. And as the Bible says, the devil will often appear as a son of light.
Yeah.
They're being deceived. They're being led astray, which the Bible talks about and says will happen.
Yep.
But as truly Bible-believing Christians, I don't care who it is, whether it's a big-time celebrity or the new friend you make at the mall or at the golf course or, you know, new coworker that claims to be a Christian. The first question you need to ask is, okay, which Jesus is this person professing to follow? Because there's only one Jesus Christ of the Bible, except in today's world, there are many, 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 many false Jesuses that are being proclaimed. My Jesus wouldn't say that. My Jesus wouldn't do that. My Jesus would be okay with me doing such and such and such. And we see it every day.
Yep.
But sadly, when it comes to these celebrities, those questions are never asked. They're never examined. They're never looked and say, okay, John Chris claims to be a Christian. What does he actually believe?
Yeah.
Does what he believes align with the Bible? But the thing is, they're not doing it with their friends and neighbors and coworkers and people that they know. So why are they going to do it with some celebrity they will never meet? As long as they get, you know, entertained for that 15 or 20, 30 minutes, what do they care?
Exactly. And we you made the comment, you know, we can't ask all those hard questions. We need them out there, you know, proclaiming Jesus. We see that when, you know, groups like Jesus Culture, which is a Bethel, you know, born false teaching musical group, they're everywhere. And you don't see American evangelicals willing to call them out. And unfortunately, people that we tend to think are at least somewhat solid are partnering with them and going on concert with them. It's just an ongoing issue. But I think we can look at circumstances like Christ and go, the fruit of this is rotten. You know, we have to stop doing it. And pastors, I'm going to ask you to do a very difficult thing. When people in your church start to talk about a certain artist, a certain comedian, a certain actor, some sort of entertainment group, whatever, and they claim to be Christian, do it. I know you can't spend all your time researching everybody. I know you can't. But find someone in your congregation who can, if you can't. Take a day and maybe just try to look into it, because they're coming in through this form of entertainment and your people are being exposed.
And it can be something as simple as in a men's study group.
Yep.
One of the gentlemen mentions, hey, I heard such and such. He's supposed to be a Christian. You need to check out his videos, or you need to check out his music, or you need to read what he wrote. You know, he professed Christ. He's a Christian now. We need to support him.
Yeah,
we need to examine his walk first before we support him.
I agree. I absolutely agree. And it's just we wanted to point this out because we're not trying to blast John Christ. Believe me. I mean, when we start each show, we pray, and we prayed for John Christ at the beginning of this program. So for those of you who say, well, instead of talking about him, you should be praying for him. We have. Okay. We did pray for him. We genuinely pray that what he has said in his statement is legitimate, that he is honestly being truthful about what he's said and done, and that he is seeking genuine repentance. We pray that's the case. Now, I would argue that part of repentance means John Christ never again steps into the spotlight. He has brought a reproach upon the name of Christ. He has put himself in a position to speak as a representative of Christ, perhaps not as a preacher or teacher, but he has been open about his professed faith. He has used that as a springboard for his celebrity, and now he has brought a reproach upon the name of Christ, and he has used that celebrity to engage in and even hide sinful behavior. So I would argue that part of his repentance is he steps away from that and he doesn't come back. And he submits to whatever discipline that the Lord sets for him, and he becomes the man that God intends for him to be. I'm going to argue that, and I'm going to stand by that. But here's the beautiful thing that we want to wrap this up with, because this is a very difficult episode to have to talk about these types of things. What is the beautiful side of this? The beautiful side of this is that John Christ professes to believe in a Savior that shed his blood for him. Now, whether he is or is not, I have to leave to God. But right now, John Christ is an absolute neck deep. In fact, it's over his eyebrows in sin. But if he genuinely repents and he genuinely trusts in Christ, those sins are nailed to the cross. And he can become a trophy of grace that God took a man who professed to follow his son, used the celebrity he gained from that profession to hurt people, and now he is a trophy of God's grace as he submits to the elders of his church, as he receives discipline, as he receives training in righteousness, as he grows in the faith, and he continues to grow in holiness and righteousness. He becomes a trophy. And then on the day of judgment, we're going to see if John Christ does this, John Christ held up by God as that trophy of grace. Just that beautiful gem that was, it was a broken, busted pot fit for nothing, and he put him together and made him in a pot fit and a container fit for his use. That's the beauty of the gospel. And through that gospel, God can redeem the broken people that John has left behind. He can bring healing and reconciliation into their lives. He can heal their hurts and wipe away their pain, and he can use the suffering, yes, even the suffering that these women went through, as a means to grow them in their grace, in their walk, bring them to, you know, into the light as someone who hurt by a professing Christian can still show forgiveness and mercy and still have joy. How can you possibly do that? Because of Christ. Because of Christ crucified for their sins, for Christ's sins, for my sins, for Rich's sins. This crucified and risen Christ who took all of it, took that foul, loathsome, terrible sin that John did, and he nailed it to the cross, and he took the punishment that John Christ deserves, and it was nailed to the cross. And now, not only can John and others be forgiven, but they can be made righteous in the eyes of God. The righteousness of Christ imputed upon them, the Holy Spirit indwelling them and making them a new creation. That's the beauty of this gospel that, you know, that is brought to us in Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of it, is that the worst terrible thing that you can imagine, looking at this terrible thing that he's done, can be used by God to bring reconciliation, peace, joy, love, healing. It can be done through this amazing God. That's where the healing and the beauty comes from. So we can all, and I'm sure it's coming because, Rich, you showed me the People magazine article. I saw a Washington Post article with this headline. John Christ is about to get the celebrity he never wanted. It is about to get ugly fast. And you can be rest assured the outrage and cancel culture will be all over him like white on rice. This man is going to have to go into a cave somewhere and disappear. Okay, you can be rest assured no one's going to touch him with a 10-foot pole. His career is done. if he ever got back into this, it would never be with the same level of notoriety, same level of fandom that he has prior to 24 hours ago. That said, we don't need to be part of that as Christians. We don't need to be part of the outrage and cancel culture. We need to use John Chris' sin as a lesson to share with others about the lack of accountability and the need for us as Christians to be thorough in our receiving what is claimed to be Christian. We can also teach our young children and youth about the dangers that are out there. And there's one other lesson that we can learn from John Christ. And that is, take heed lest you fall. Rich, I will tell you right now that there is probably a number of people listening to this going, I can't imagine doing something. This never could I do something like what he did. If you think that, you're a fool. There is no sin that is not common to man. All of us are capable of the worst possible sins, but for the grace of God. If you think that you could never find yourself in what John Chris did, let me assure you, John Chris did not wake up yesterday wanting to do all this today. It started years ago with a compromise somewhere. And that compromise went unchecked. And when he got away with it once, he got away with it a second time, he got away with it a third time, and then that wasn't enough, and he went on to more, and he went on to more. And if you think you can't do that, you are a fool. And I don't say that lightly, because I know what that's like. I've made those kind of compromises in my life. And you don't want to spend 5 minutes in my memories. There's some bad things in there. Okay, so just know that if you think you can't fall in this way, you are arrogantly prideful and you are foolish. And it starts with the littlest chink in your armor. And if you think those tiny little sins will never develop into what happened to John Christ, you are wrong. Dead wrong. We are called to constant repentance from sin, constant examination. We are not, on this earth to say, I got my fire insurance, I'm good to go, I don't have to worry about being obedient. Let me tell you something. If you're one of those people who says, well, I'm under grace, not under law, read the next verse. It says, shall we then sin if we are under grace? Absolutely not. We are called to grow in grace, grow in righteousness, grow in holiness. And we demonstrate our love to Jesus Christ by our obedience to his commandments. And as obedience to those commandments is not burdensome. Why? Because we are a new creation. So if you are warring against the idea of obeying Christ, you might want to examine your walk.
I kind of like to throw in a couple of things before we close out here, brother. I'd like to issue a challenge to everyone that's listening to this episode. And honestly, look at your life, examine your life as the Bible commands, and look and see if you are truly in the faith. Examine if you are following the narrow path. And I'd like to ask you this, and you don't have to respond, but just be honest with yourself. When's the last time you prayed and asked God to give you strength against temptation? When is the last time you prayed and asked God to give you the eyesight to see temptation when it comes and grant you the strength to overcome it when it does arrive? Temptation comes every day in many different forms. And as Chris pointed out, what John Chris fell into did not happen overnight. It was a slow, steady fall. But the only way to keep from falling is through the strength of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And you need to be praying in your daily prayers and asking Christ to strengthen you against temptation. Because when temptation comes, if you crack that door open just a little bit, eventually it's going to be blown fully wide open, just like with John Crist. And when I was a young believer, I thought, well, you know, as a Christian would never do this, 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 or this. But I know better now. And there is not a sin that a Christian cannot fall into, given the right circumstances and places and everything else. Every one of us have our own sin inclination, meaning there's a particular sin that we struggle with more so than anything else. For some, it might be gambling. For some, it might be lying. For some, it may be sexual immorality. It might be coveting. It may be, you know, temptation to take what doesn't belong to you. But all of us have a certain sin inclination that we're drawn to more so than anything else, a particular sin we struggle and fight against, maybe not on a conscious daily level, but it's there. But it's only through prayer. It's only through relying on the strength of Christ and throwing ourselves at his mercy daily and asking him and begging him not to allow us to fall into temptation and not to fall into sin, and beg him to strengthen us and guide us and lead us. And more importantly, when is the last time you prayed God give you not only the desire, but the ability to glorify him in your daily life? Mm-hmm. Just let that sneak in for just a little bit. These are things that as Christians we ought to be doing without ever being told or reminded. We should desire to live a holy life. That's what the Bible says. We can't do it on our own, so we constantly need to be at the foot of the cross begging Christ for his help. And that is a word that no one likes to hear. No one wants to beg, but that's the problem. You're exercising your pride, which is a sin, by refusing to beg Christ for his help. And as you go about your week, not only I'd like to encourage you to share the gospel every day, but when you come across coworkers or friends or anyone, and they profess to be a Christian, and they talk about proclaiming Jesus, ask which Jesus are they talking about, because there are far too many false Jesuses in this world today not to take time and show them and tell them and explain to them the one true Jesus Christ of the Bible, and share the one true gospel of Jesus Christ from the Bible. Because not only are there many false Jesuses in the world, there are many, many false gospels as well.
Amen.
And I'll let you close out, brother.
Well, amen. And brother, that was fantastic. Thank you for that. I pray that we all challenge ourselves that way. Folks, we didn't bring this particular program up because we wanted to be controversial. In fact, if we wanted to be controversial, we'd be talking like everybody else is about Kanye. And honestly, Rich asked me and I said, nope.
I'm biting at the bits to tackle that. And if you're wondering why, I will throw this out there. I'll put myself on the line.
Uh-oh.
Go to my Facebook page and read what I posted. I still stand behind it, even though it's gotten a cricket response, which I'm shocked. I figured I'd have been ripped to shreds like a brother of ours and has been, but yeah. Even still, it goes along the same lines of advice I gave tonight. Yeah. We need to use discernment, and there needs to be accountability, and questions needs to be asked. But anyway, we'll save that for a future date.
Maybe. Because I saw what y'all did with the whole Kanye discussion, and I really don't want torches and pitchforks. So anyway, we didn't do this one to be controversial. I would have loved to have never had to have covered this particular issue, but this is going to blow up. This is going to be all over the place, and the heathen will blaspheme Christ even more because of John Crist. They don't need an excuse. They'll do it anyway, but he just gave them more reason. And yet, within the Christian church, we're going to holler and scream about what a terrible person he is Some will probably say, how dare you still judge him? That's going to be weird. But what happens tomorrow when his story finally goes away? Are we going to be as blind tomorrow with the next guy that comes along? We need to stop this cycle. And I think Chris is a good springboard for that, to show that he is 100% responsible for his sin. We didn't cause him to do these things. But boy, we didn't do much to stand in his way either. We have a duty to protect our churches, to protect our brethren. And we can do that if we do what the Bible teaches us to do about examining our own walks, examining the walks of others, and being very cautious about what we put before our eyes. I challenge you. Let's start doing that. Let's just break this particular cycle. So, pray for John Crist. Rich and I said at the beginning of the program, that particular apology statement is unlike virtually anyone that you will ever see coming out of the celebrity set. Now, either he had someone help him write it that knows how to use the lingo correctly and he's full of baloney, or there's something genuine there. And if there's something genuine about this, then maybe God is using this to finally draw him into genuine repentance and faith. Pray that's the truth. Pray for his redemption, his reconciliation. Pray for those who were hurt. And then learn from what has happened. And let's not drink the Kool-Aid so quickly next time. So hopefully that is helpful. Difficult subject, no question. But one I think was important. So I hope it is a blessing to you. And I hope we walk away thinking, what can we do better next time? So, all right, well, we thank you for being with us this week. Our plan is to be back again next week. We try not to miss shows or miss weeks, but we've been filling in with some of our older stuff. I know, I think they caught on because the last couple shows were kind of smaller numbers. I think you guys are catching on to the reruns. But we're just grateful that you listen at all. I'm just teasing a little bit. But we will try to be back next week and continue to be consistent with putting out programs. We thank you for being a part of this one. We thank you for giving us your time and sharing with us. There was one of you that shared earlier this week. Let me see if I can find it, because I want to give you a shout out, because what you said was very kind. Where are you on Twitter? I saw it. See, some of you get so busy responding, you hide my other ones. but there was an individual who shared and just really gave us a wonderful shout out. Julie Six of Twitter. I love Voice of Reason Radio, and she shared it. Julie, thank you. I mean, that was so kind of you to share it and to say, and then she says, you guys are a real blessing. Rich, that was kind. That's humbling when we hear stuff like that. So Julie Six, thank you. That was very kind of you. Very gracious, and we thank you for sharing it. So if you want a shout out, then you got to tag us, folks. I'm just saying. I'm kidding. You know, next thing I know, Andrew's going to, try to do that just so he can get a shout out. So I'm not going to do it, Andrew. You can't make me. Anyway, so thank you for being with us. Thank you for being a part of the program. Thank you for listening and sharing. We pray that we do two things all the time, and that's, number one, glorify God, and number two, edify the saints. And we hope that we've done that even with this difficult program. So we will look forward to talking to you next time. And Rich will have lots to tease me about, because the reason we're gone the next 3 days is the local Comic-Con is starting tomorrow at 10 a.m. and the Captain America suit's coming out. So we will talk to you next week. God bless you guys. We'll see you then. Good night.